It's so good to have you all here. I'm Kevin Meyer. I'm a pastor on staff, part of the teaching team, and it is just a wonderful to be in church. It was so fun to see Pastor Luke's son just fly down the stairs there, yes. And then the kids all following in line. I'm wondering. I mean, this already. I just say worship team. I feel so full after that time of worship. Thank you for that. And if I was just to release you now, you might all run out. But thank you. Really fantastic. And I just want to share with you, we're in a series that it's going to be for the next 4 weeks, but it's called Radical Ordinary Hospitality. I haven't spoken over a series on hospitality before, but I've been so moved in it. One of the things that we do in our church is a couple things, like we do First Connect lunches. We have small groups that we talk about, especially this fall, so you get into one of those. There are ways that you can get engaged where we can extend hospitality, but one of the simple ways we do it is what we call this Connect card. And so if you have been coming for the last week or maybe the first week or a few months, whatever, and you kind of feel that nudge of, hey, I want to get a little more connected, what really helps us is to know who you are so we can begin to do that. But even more importantly, as you give us your information, especially like emails, we'll be able to get to you the weekly Westgate update. So please take a look at that. There's opportunity to also, if you'd like to share a prayer request, anybody in the congregation, the staff prays for you. We want to support you in every way that we can, and prayer is one of those ways we can do it. So take either the QR code or take this card, fill it out, and put it in one of the boxes in the back. And that is one of our practices of not so radical ordinary hospitality. But that's what we're talking about, is the practice of biblical hospitality and what that actually looks like. My first experience with this was when I was growing up. My father, for a number of years, had been a president of a university and seminary, but earlier on, he was in the pastoral ministry, and he was called to a specific church in Rockford, Illinois. Any Rockford, Illinois people here, you can shout it out, no? And the church was creatively called First Free Church. And at that church, when we came there, it was a predominantly Swedish congregation. In fact, so Swedish that back in the 1950s, before we ever came there, they voted to go from a Swedish-speaking only morning service to a English-speaking morning service, and they almost split the church. Something about Norwegian and Swedish being heavenly languages, I don't know. But when I came with our family in the 70s, there was a large adult class. And at that time, like 80 or plus people, it was a church about 800 or more, they had a completely Swedish-speaking class still. So that's how strong traditions are. And I know that when I was here for 18 years, there's traditions that are part of us that are really important. But anyway, back to the story. We were German. My dad was affectionately called the German Shepherd. But here's one of the things that the Swedes excelled at. They excelled at food. Incredible food. In fact, they would do potlucks, and when potlucks, you know, you bring your best dish, and man, I think there were competitions to have the best dishes. And they were so good. There were meatballs, Swedish meatballs. There was rice pudding with custard. Anybody have that? Oh. Swedish pancakes with lingonberries. Limpa bread. Those are some of the incredible foods that we had in those potlucks. The culinary delights of a German: sausage, cabbage, and beer. Those are the primary three. So it was really good to get Swedish cooking. They knew the practice of hospitality as well. During our first year at the church, nearly every Sunday, so we're talking about 48 to 52 Sundays or whatever, every Sunday after the 11 a.m. service at a few services, we would be invited over as a family with two or three other families in the church to have dinner. Now, that's a wonderful thing for parents, but for kids that are 12, 14, my brother 14 and my sister 7, that wasn't always easy. So we were in church till about noon, and then we're in church in someone's home till about 2. But there was one thing that was really impactful to me, especially as I look back on it. That first year was where we got to know so many people as we went into their homes. And this German family felt loved and accepted. And in fact, we actually felt like we belonged. And it was powerful. When we look at this whole idea of biblical hospitality, one of the things we'll find in the Word of God is that it's not optional, and it's not necessarily extravagant or exceptional. It's not minor or peripheral to the Old and New Testament. In fact, I'm going to share with you in a bit as we kind of go through the Old Testament and then the passage on what Jesus has to say, and we'll talk a little bit about tastemakers and how we can practically do this. I want to make it really clear. I am not trying to in any way, I really ask the Spirit of God to convey this, to ask you to do one more thing in this busy fall when you might feel it's just like enough just to get things going, especially parents. What I'm asking you to do is do one thing. It's to open your heart so that you might in some radical ways be different so that you can in an ordinary way throughout your life be hospitable. Okay? That's kind of what I'm hoping for, because in the Gospels you see that hospitality is one of Jesus' primary methods of ministry. It was there often around a table or in a conversation with someone where he revealed the love and goodness of the Father and they felt his welcome. It was in the center of Christ's vision for what it means to be to do evangelism and discipleship and how to build and develop community and to form your spirit. It was simply the way Jesus lived. What I find interesting is when you go into the New Testament, when Paul writes in the epistles, in those letters that he's writing to churches, specifically a couple times when he talks about what to look for in a leader, you know what one of the qualifications is? To be hospitable. So here we have this incredibly important topic that I think it's the way Jesus lived. I think it's the way the early church lived. I think it's the way we're called to live. And many of you are doing this. So this is not kind of like shame you're not doing this. But it's to encourage you to do it even more in the ways that God would want you to. Because I think it can be and can become in our age one of the most neglected and least understood practices of the church. John Mark Comer, he has a book called Practicing the Way, but he teaches on some of this. He says, hospitality is the practice of making space in ordinary lives for people to experience God's extraordinary welcome. Hospitality makes room for people, makes room for God. So that's what I'm asking you to do, is just say, God, help me see the spaces in my life where I can allow for you to fill that space in the radical, ordinary moments of my life, where it might be around a table, on a porch, or over coffee, or on a walk, or in a conversation, or standing on the sidelines, or standing in the arenas that you might be with other parents. You know, you got great, those of you who have kids in school have great opportunities to have this spirit of hospitality fill your hearts in some very ordinary ways by standing on sidelines. Or standing in stands in a basketball game or in a hockey arena, whatever it might be, or in an orchestral concert. So hospitality does that. Whenever we kind of allow for the Holy Spirit as we make room for him to show us maybe someone who is like that German family and a Swedish family that needs to belong. Hospitality, three things. Makes room, welcomes people, and reveals God. So what does it mean for us to live that way? So I'm going to ask you to stand, just because I don't want you to fall asleep right yet. And you're going to stand through the whole message. No. I want to give you, how many participated in some way in VBS this year? Okay, this is what they would do. They would give the kids the verse of the day, and they'd have them stand, and they'd say the verse together. So I'm going to give you one from Psalm 34, verse 8, the first part of that verse. It's an invitation by David for people to begin to experience this goodness of God. And it just says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So if you would say that back.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Oh, man. That did not want me to taste anything. I just want you to say it this time, and I'm going to ask you to say it to a neighbor like you just tasted the best almond chocolate croissant ever baked. Now turn to him and say, taste and see. Oh, good. You said you got it. That's exactly it. Okay, you may be seated. Stay up. I'm going to pray. Father, God, we just invite you to be here. You have been so hospitable to us. All we want to know and do in this moment is to learn how you want to create more of that character within us, within this community, within the communities we're in. There are hearts of people who are lonely, who are isolated, who do not feel they belong. There are people who are crying out, and they don't even know they're crying out for you. And God, may we make space for you to move in us that people might taste and see how good you really are. You agree with that? Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. I want to share with you about this hospitality, especially in the ancient world and then how it applies in the Old Testament. Anybody here seen the movie The Odyssey? Raise your hand if you've seen the movie The Odyssey. How many have read the book The Odyssey? Okay, so a few of you have an idea. I'm not going to tell you the story. I just want to tell you this, that one of the film's central features is hospitality, because it was one of the central moral principles of the ancient world. I'm reading Emily Wilson's translation of the Odyssey, and that was basically the translation that is for this current movie, and there's a bunch of controversy around some of this. And you may wonder why I'm reading the Odyssey, and some of you forget so easily that I'm kind of semi-retired. Anyway, Wilson has a footnote explaining the ancient Greek concept xenia, or the law of Zeus. Xenia, xenophobia, xenophilia, this idea of, you know, fear of a stranger or love of a kind of fondness for other cultures. Xenia was the law of hospitality. And the idea was that when a foreigner or stranger arrived, this is in her footnote, the host was expected to provide comfort, cleanliness, and food. Think of cleanliness like when Jesus said, "You didn't even wash my feet." Okay, cleanliness and food. Before ever asking their identity, who they were, or their business, what they did. That was just expected as one of the first acts of love and welcome to people. It wasn't a social courtesy. It was actually a moral obligation in the ancient church. And what's interesting in the current film, The Odyssey, they talk more about the law of Zeus, and there's been this kind of idea that supposedly it was kind of based a little bit more around the golden rule, this idea that, you know, you do to others what you want them to do to you if you're in this place. And the reality is that's not how it really worked. There's other things that were motivating hospitality in that time of Homer and in the Mycenaean and Greek era. But it wasn't that. Its roots, really, when you think about this idea of the golden rule and what that means with regard to hospitality, find its roots in the Old and New Testament, into the New Testament. I talked with my buddy this last week. I was going through this message, and he's really smart, John Ortberg, and he said to me as I shared this message, he said, "Hey, I heard a simple definition of it." I said, "What is it?" He says, "Making space for people you don't have to make space for." I like that. Making space for people you don't have to make space for. You see, that's exactly what the paradigm of the creation story is all about. You start in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you get this idea of this God who has this quintessential expression of hospitality. Here is God. He's making space for creatures, all the fauna and flora and even people in this world, this cosmos that he's making. And here's what we get wrong. We think that God had to do that, that somehow God had to create as if he was lonely. God had the Trinity, and they were in great company, and they loved each other, and everything was needed that was there. But love has a way, a beauty that fills you has a way, this sense of delight that's within you has a way of wanting to be generous and share. So you see out of the creation story, here's this God who provides this beautiful place for plants and animals to grow and to create and to see people come and spring forth so that they can enjoy the incredible beauty and generosity of God. It's in the very nature of who God is, and it begins in the very first and second chapter of the book of Genesis, where creation reveals this goodness of God. He is a hospitable God. If you are lonely or feeling outside, God created all this for you. There is no greater testament than his love when you look and take a walk and you see the beauty of those trees and you take time to maybe experience a hug from someone, that is all that has come from the mind of God for you. As the story goes on, Genesis 18, you see what I call one of the first paradigmatic acts of hospitality. It's in chapter 18, and it's the story of Abraham. And in the story of Abraham, it says in these verses, he's greeting three visitors. Let me read this to you. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, and this is not capital Lord, this is just the way they would refer to people, do not pass me by. Let a little water be brought to wash your feet and to rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat. This is before he knows anything about him. This is the ancient law of hospitality, which we find in Scripture is done because of what we see in creation. God is a loving God who doesn't need to do it, but wants to do it. And it's a defining Old Testament picture of hospitality. Because Abraham, he welcomes three strangers and later learns that they're divine visitors from God. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, there is a warning. It says, do not forget to be hospitable to strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without even knowing it. Now, in the ancient world, again, if I go back to the Homeric, which was written around 800 BCE, before that common era, you've got to go back to 2000 where you have Abraham. So it predates them and all the way back to Abraham. It wasn't, again, because they were afraid of these strangers so much as it was the right and loving and good thing to do because of the nature of God, where you see in like Homer's Odyssey, one of the reasons the law of Zenos is so important is because the gods often show up disguised. And so you better be careful because they're going to do something to you. I mean, the person across the dining hall, room table with you, or who's maybe sharing or is in your bedroom, the spare bedroom you have, you better be careful because it could have been a god that's out to get you. That's not what the scripture seems to be saying at all here. And then as you go on, you see one of the first books of the law in the Pentateuch, those five first Old Testament books. You'll see in the law, and in Leviticus. I look at Leviticus as kind of the American Bar Association's model of rules and regulations. It was given to all the lawyers. And those lawyers would talk about the laws of hospitality. And so in Leviticus 19, verse 33 and 34, God makes a command. He says, here's a law. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Every one of us knows what it's like to not belong, to be on the outside, to feel isolated. I was on a board meeting, and I was kind of one of the ones, a lot of times in board meetings, they have the board members, and they are the only ones who can talk, and then they have some of the people who can be on the outside. I was kind of on the outside. And there was no acknowledgement of anyone on outside. I never felt so alone and isolated in my life, because there's only me and another person. It wasn't like, we're glad to have you here. It's this defining picture that he wants us to see. So as you look at this, you go on, and then you see in the second laws, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy and Namas are the idea of two laws. Second law was given. The first one, Leviticus, was given when they were leaving and going through the promised land. The second one was given as they were entering the promised land. And in this one, he expands it a little bit more. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 18 through 19, God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. They're kind of the ones that are alone, could be on their own, could be trying to make it. He defends the cause of the fatherless and widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving him food and clothing. And then he just adds, and you are to love them too. Allow them to taste and experience the goodness of God because they belong. God is himself hospitable. It's his very character and nature. He commands us to be hospitable. if he were standing here before you in Jesus, Jesus would say, imitate me, if you look at the life of Jesus, because being a part of my family means being hospitable. But here's the catch. To be hospitable in a very unhospitable world is no easy task. To be hospitable with lives that are overscheduled, overfunded, underfunded, or and often overwhelmed means it probably has to be radical and it has to be ordinary. And I don't need to go through these numbers. You've heard them enough, but there are epidemic numbers of people who are lonely and hungry for authentic community today. More than a taste for food, they're hungering for a taste of belonging and community. Mother of Teresa, the Mother Teresa of Calcutta, would often remark when she's alive, she would say, people in the West are starving and dying due to loneliness. Okay, this is years ago she said this. People in the East are starving and dying due to lack of food. Both require hospitality. Here's our vision at Westgate. I'm going to ask if we could put that up. And if you can see it, I would ask you to say it with me. Empowered by the Spirit, Westgate is called to be a gateway of hope, building authentic community in the church and sharing that community throughout the Twin Cities. Hospitality is one of the foundational blocks of authentic community. And I want to say this so you get the idea of this. We fully are invested that the Word of God is the Word of God, that what it means to come to the gospel is more than just a repentance and forgiveness. It's greater than that. It's the accessibility of God through Jesus Christ, where when you walk into that and begin to follow him, your heart is torn to the point where you recognize your need to repent and for humility, so that you begin to move into the place of God, understanding that he forgives you, and you then, who are an outsider to his grace and goodness, living in guilt and shame, separated from that, get to actually follow him and walk with him. And part of this is all hospitality. And it's not that it needs to be extraordinary or exceptional or exhausting. It just needs to be radical, which means different from the world around us. It just needs to be ordinary, something that we can do in our everyday lives. It needs to be welcoming. We need to make space so that through our lives, people can taste that God is good. So in many ways, we're called to be taste makers. Think about that. You are called to be a taste maker. It goes all the way back to God's calling Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God says to Abraham, prior to the story of the three coming, and prior to all that's going to happen, right, he calls Abraham, and he calls him to follow. He says, I will bless you. And then he says, and through you, the peoples of the earth will be blessed. I am going to bless you. You're going to taste my goodness. And then just like having had the best baked chocolate croissant, you're going to go around to people and go, wow, God is so good. And you don't even have to always even express it in words. You just live modeling the sense that you've gone through difficult times and you found a God who's been with you. You have gone through times where you felt isolated and you've had a people of God who've come around you. Because people are hungry for that. God blessed Abraham so that he would bless others, all the nations of the earth. Israel was to become a people who tasted the goodness of God and then created a taste for God in the nations all around them. That's why little Israel was in the middle of the world there in that day. It was the middle place, the ground where everyone would have to travel through. It was there so that people would taste the goodness of God. The temple, the presence of God would be there so that people would see that this people, Israel, protected and loved and cared for by their God. And that brings us to the story of Jesus that I wanted to share. It's one of the most powerful pictures of hospitality in Jesus' life, and it occurs in a place that we might least expect it. In fact, this whole series on hospitality came out of my quiet times when I was reading in Luke, in this chapter 19, verses 45 and 46, when I recognized that Jesus was saying, I want God's presence in this temple to be a place where people can taste my goodness.
If you read these verses, just simple ones, then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people, selling animals for sacrifices. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." And as I was studying it and praying about it, I began to note that Jesus isn't just mildly upset. As you read the other accounts, he's really ticked off. But you also need to know he's not like an alcoholic person who gets into a fit of rage. He actually had come in the day before, walked into the temple, saw what was going on, walked out, stirred his soul, went back to the Mount of Olives, came back the next day, and the next day he cleaned and cleared the temple. Jesus is using the energy of anger, and this is just a teaching point. Anger is often misused, but it is merely energy that God places in your body for you to be able to do something good with it. And most of the times we're so selfish we use it in a way that isn't. God had a way in this situation. He came into this with the energy of anger, Jesus did, to deconstruct something so fundamentally wrong. And it wasn't the selling of animals. It was the fact these animals were being sold within the outer courts where the Gentiles were supposed to meet God. It was a critical violation of biblical hospitality. This God who created the universe, who showed up through these strangers, who had given laws and commands, and also now Jesus comes here, and he looks at it and he goes, here is the place that were meant for the people outside to come in and experience this temple where God is present, where they would be able to converse with God and pray with their God and know this God who is the God of the Israelites. And they can't find any room to do it here because they are selfishly using that space for themselves. Which made me go, God, I have to confess, I'm not good at this. It just made me go, God, where are the spaces I'm using selfishly for me that I'm just missing the person outside of me that is hungering to belong? And I don't mean to you get all weirded out with guilt and shame. I just ask that. The court of the Gentiles was built for them, the people outside of Israel, to taste and see that God is good. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah, and he explains his actions in Isaiah 56:7, which gives you even more of the understanding. He says, my house, God's temple, will be called a house of prayer. Here's the three key words, for all nations. And they were consumed with their own self-righteousness. They were consumed with the anxieties of life. Yet they were probably failing to see the vision that they were called to bless others. And one essential practice that does this well is hospitality. We have tasted the goodness of God, are chosen, called, and created to be tastemakers. C.S. Lewis, in the book called The Weight of Glory, he writes, we do not want to merely see beauty. We want something else which can hardly be put into words. To be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become a part of it. We want to become one. I think that could make Lewis's words simpler here, okay? The human soul wasn't made to observe goodness from a distance, it was made to taste it. God did not give us this word to be able to carry around to look at it and read it. God gave us this word so that we would experience his goodness. That's why Psalm chapter 19, verse 10 says, God's word is sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. Or Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, yet sweeter than honey to my mouth. Honey was not meant to be looked at. It was meant to be tasted. It was meant to be experienced. And we have tasted it, and we are tastemakers. So let me explain exactly what I mean by that. Think about this. Taste is formed. Most of us didn't develop tastes in isolation. Someone probably introduced us to something good. Maybe a parent modeled a relationship with Jesus or going to church. Maybe a friend introduced you to their favorite music. A teacher handed you a book and said, you need to read this. Someone took you to a restaurant and introduced you to a food you'd never tried before. Someone invited you into their home. Someone showed you what friendship looked like. Someone loved God in a way that made you think, I want what they have. Someone shaped your taste. And here's the kind of funny thing about it. This is where you should kind of relax and feel a little joy. And most of the time, they weren't even trying. They were simply present, loving what they loved, living what they believed, seeing the beauty that they saw, opening their lives. It was, in a sense, so natural. And you have been given the Holy Spirit. And whether you know it or not, supernaturally, he is naturally working through you. I'm just encouraging us to look at it and say, how can we do this more? Someone shaped your taste. The human soul wasn't made merely to observe goodness from a distance. It was made to taste it. And this is what hospitality does. More than food, it develops a relationship where hearts can be known and be vulnerable. Taste is caught, it's absorbed, it's accumulated solely through exposure and experience with the people around. And just think about your own sense of what is good. Where did you get that first taste? Who was a tastemaker in your life? Chances are it came from someone. Someone shaped your taste. A Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a coach, a teacher, a friend, a parent. God calls us tastemakers. So here's three things I want to share with you about what I think biblical hospitality could look like. Make space, right? Make space. Hospitality requires margin. There's an intentional sense of margin. Hospitality creates space in our busy schedules by intentionally slowing some things down, not adding more things. It's really hard for people to taste God's goodness when your life is being lived at full speed. It's tough to offer God's welcome when you're too rushed and you can't even notice people. Simply hurry leaves no room for hospitality and no room for people to taste the goodness of God. Hospitality requires some time, some attention, some emotional availability, and presence. Jesus, if you read his accounts in the gospel, lived an unhurried life. As both Comer and Ortberg and others have said, Jesus ruthlessly eliminated hurry so he could be present with people. And one of the best ways to be present with people is through having a meal together. So Jesus walks in down, he sees Zacchaeus up in a tree. He says, hey, Zach, let's have lunch. I imagine Jesus was pretty busy. My wife is teaching me this on our walks together. We'll walk down Lake Street in Wayzata, and that's kind of our thing to do together when we talk and fight. Yeah, we have those. Right, Grace? It's not always the best, you know, but it's often pretty good for me. Anyway, but we walk together, and Grace has this law of Zenos in her that says if she sees someone at least three times during these different times we walk, she's going to stop them and get their name and know who they are because they're our neighbors. Now, there's a little, you know, catch to this. I say, well, why? She goes, because if something happens to me, I want them to know who I am. So I'm not sure she, like, stubbed her toe or falls or something like that, and obviously I must not be walking with her because I would take care of her. Anyway, it's just radically ordinary, right? Some of you do this better than others. I'm so grateful for the fact that I think we as a church do that. I have watched many of you do that. And I just want to cheer you on and say, do it more. Not only does it make space, it welcomes people. So not only margin, hospitality is a practice. Catch this, it's not a personality, because I think we can assume that hospitality belongs to the extroverts, or we might reason that it's a spiritual gift that a select few have. Remember, it was a qualification for those who are going to be leaders. The Bible is clear that everyone is commanded to practice hospitality, and you do not need a large house, great cooking skills, or charismatic personality to do so. Okay? It is just a matter of recognizing this is something that he's calling me to do, because it's a practice that I learned, just in the same way that we may pray and become more prayerful people, or in the same way that we may give an offering or tithe to God, creates generosity. I have to share with you, when you are hospitable and you do those things where you're generously sharing, making space and sharing God's welcome to people, it creates in you a hospitable character. And remember this, the person sitting across from you at your table or standing next to you at the sideline or around a fire or at your porch or across a restaurant patio needs more than the food that's being served. We are living in a culture, it's not about the taste of the food, it's about the taste of the goodness of God. And whatever that looks like in your connection, and it most likely looks like this, they will need possibly your gifts. They may need your story. They may need your wounds and your vulnerability. They may need your wisdom. Be careful, Christians, because sometimes I'm good at this, giving advice. Just let them ask. And the last is reveals God. You've been really patient. I just want to share this last part. Hospitality expresses the extraordinary welcoming of the Father, his love. It says, in a way that you may not even realize when you're doing it, to the other person that says you belong. People taste the goodness of God through you. You are the outer courts of the Gentiles. The building is called the church, but you are the church, and you, think about it this, you are the outer courts of the Gentiles. You express through tangible acts of love, which may mean stopping while you're doing a walk, frustrating your husband like I get frustrated at times, and just saying hello to someone. Every act of welcome communicates something about the Father. When people are invited, fed, listened to, loved, and included, they receive a glimpse of the kingdom of God. I just want you to get this etched in your mind. Hospitality is not about us. It's about revealing God. So I'm going to ask you to just take a moment and just close your eyes. And would you, with your eyes closed or looking down, Holy Spirit, I say, come right now. And open our spiritual eyes or ears to hear whatever you may have to say, so that we, God, can be people that not only taste and see your goodness, but are people who are tastemakers. So in this time of listening prayer, I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit to use your imagination. Yes, your imagination is a gift from God, as long as you seek to move it towards God and not towards other things. Use your imagination and your thoughts and your hearts if you want to visualize what it would look like for you to be a tastemaker. And I'm not asking you to add anything to your life. I'm just asking you to allow the Holy Spirit to just maybe speak to your heart right now around what does it mean to make space in your ordinary life. He'll give you a picture. He'll give you maybe a word. I don't know what it is. But I'm asking you just to take a moment and let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. God speaks to you, guys. It'd be crazy to be in a relationship with someone, like if I just walked with Grace and we never talked. That's crazy. You are in a relationship with the God of this whole universe who made himself known through Jesus Christ, has given you his Holy Spirit, and he can speak to you. He doesn't have to use words. He can impress thoughts on your mind right now. And I pray, Lord Jesus, right now, there are people who need your grace. There are people who need your mercy. There are some people who need healing. And God, there are people who have been healed. There are people who have experienced mercy, and there's been people who have experienced grace who you are asking them also to turn around and through your life create taste for God in the lives of others. It's not about some kind of evangelistic method. This is just about being the people of God who have been blessed so we can bless others. So now I pray, Spirit of God, you have spoken. There are some people you have given a vision, or you have given them an image. And it may even feel crazy, but in it, I encourage you to kind of maybe share it with someone who really is, you consider to be wise in God's Spirit, and just begin to go on this incredible adventure that we're going to be going on as being people who are hospitable in inhospitable times. We thank you. And together we say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.